We're talking about the church these days, getting ready for the coming of our new pastor, and praying God will help him and help us during this transitional period, and to keep things going and see what God's going to be doing. I think about another pastor who started lots of churches. His name was the Apostle Paul. Paul was not only a missionary, not only did he plant churches, but Paul had churches on his heart. You really cannot read through his letters without recognizing, you know, sometimes he had to correct them. Sometimes he had to really get after them. Sometimes he gave direction. Sometimes he encouraged them. But on Paul's heart was a church. And you can just see that. You can sense that when you read through the various letters that he wrote. He wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in that church, there were a couple of prayers that he gave to that church at Ephesus. We are privileged to be able to read some of the things Paul included in his prayer. One of those is found in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to, if you have your Bibles or however it is, you want to read it on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1. I want to talk to us this morning a little bit about a prayer for God's church. Paul's prayer, heart prayer, it was a burden for him. And some things that Paul prayed for that church, I'm sure he would pray for us as a church. And I would pray for us as a church, and all of us, I think, would pray for us together as a church. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Would you stand as we look at God's Word? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking God that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul's prayer for the church. Thank you, and please be seated. The Apostle Paul is in jail in Rome somewhere around 60 to 63 A.D., Now, he knows that his death is near because now he's been reckoned as an enemy of the state. And Paul has these churches he started, these churches that he loves very much, and writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, a city that is on the coast of what you and I now know as the country of Turkey. And the basis of this letter is that all the world is to be brought under the lordship of Jesus Christ through the church. We are the ones God has commissioned to bring the world together, and he states that for us here in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, as I begin this morning, I'm reminded that since I retired, Mary tries to find everything she can to get me out of the house. Now, in addition to working at a funeral home part of the time, I also play golf once in a while. Now, really, the fact of the matter is, golf is really not play for me. Golf is really work for me. If you saw how I play the game, you would really understand. Now, golf can be expensive both in money and in time. Fortunately, I have a very cheap membership at a very cheap golf course. But the fact is, my golf game is horrible. But there's one thing that I've taken away from my experience on the golf course, and that is the instruction that I hear from my golf buddies all the time. Mike, keep your eye on the ball. Now, my problem when I play golf is that just before I hit the ball, I look up to see where it's going, because I want to be there when the ball arrives on wherever it's going. Usually it doesn't go very far. But as a result, I have more golf balls in the woods and in the rough and at the bottom of the lake than you can possibly imagine this morning. Now, keeping your eye on the ball is difficult for a golfer to do, and it's difficult for a church to do, especially in the kind of complicated world in which you and I live. The Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian church, as he would want us this morning, to keep our eye on the ball. So from a Roman jail, Paul defines the mission of the church, and then he prays about that mission. And he prays for the church to have the tools to do the job that God wants them and called them to do. And in life, as well in golf, you and I get into trouble when we get our eyes off the ball and we get double-minded in our lives. If you have ever been to an airline ticket counter, have you ever been there where a ticket agent was extremely busy? Then you know she was answering the phone and processing your ticket and helping another agent there, weighing your luggage, and you stood there absolutely amazed that he or she could multitask so very well. And then to your frustration, when you arrived at your final destination, you found out that you were in Memphis, but the agent had sent your luggage to Miami. Well, that happens to our faith when we try to multitask our faith and we take our eye off the ball, and then we wonder why our lives get into so much trouble. The fact is, we must do God's work with singleness of heart. And so the message this morning is a call to a single-minded commitment to the work of Jesus Christ through the church. Now, you and I need to understand that nothing, absolutely nothing, is more important in our lives than our personal experience, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we cannot fully give ourselves to more than one thing at a time. No double-minded piece of work has ever produced anything that is worth having. You and I cannot be double-minded people. And when an individual's main purpose is no longer to serve God single-mindedly, that person begins to get into trouble. When he or she begins to be attracted to other things and finds they cannot put their loyalties where they really should be, they're really, really in trouble. Began to think this week about some people with whom I've done some very serious pastoral counseling. And I think that in every case, they have taken their eye off the ball and they've gotten into trouble. Now, the word for decadence at its root means dropping the object. And when you take your eye off the object, you become decadent. Now, I know we've taken that word a little further, and we often mean that to be morally decadent, and that's very true this morning as well. But when an artist decides that he's not going to give his best art, but he's only going to do what sells, that artist becomes decadent. When a church decides that it's not going to stay true to the gospel, but it's only going to do what sells or what's popular in the day, that church becomes decadent. When a person decides that he or she is not going to be true to their ideals, and they give their lives over to secondary things, they become decadent. And I want to state this morning that half-committed people, you know, this morning, be they preachers or board members, be they staff or choir, be they Sunday school teachers or senior adults or anybody else, half-committed people find themselves absolutely miserable. Half-committed people never, never come to the place where they do any more than just go through spiritual motions. And if you and I ever take our eye off the object, we're going to find ourselves in deep, deep trouble. Now, before we get into Paul's prayer, let me just say a word or two about the church. Paul begins right off early on talking about the fact that God himself created the church before the foundation of the world, and that God called leaders, and we are here because of God's appointment. And what we do as leaders is given to us by the appointment of God. Now, you know as well as I do this morning, there are those people who make all kind of disparaging remarks about the church these days. You don't have to read very much. You don't have to listen very much to news or whatever is out there to realize the church is held in a lot of derision in much of our culture today. I read lots of reports. I read lots of studies. They all tell me one thing. That is, people are leaving the church these days in droves. There are whole groups of people, there are all over all age groups, that are just leaving churches, that are not going to churches, that are not religious at all. There's a whole group of folks they call today the nots or the nothings. You ask them, what religion are you? I'm nothing. I'm a not. But I want to tell you this morning, I love the church. I love the church. I love the church universal, all the saints who will follow Jesus Christ. But I also love the church local. The local church, with all of its problems, with all of its human characteristics, the church is part of my life. Everything I have, I owe to the church. Now, you may say, well, Pastor Mike, of course you can say that. But that's not been our life. But I want to tell you this morning that God created it so that it could be your life. Now, I know this morning the institutional church has ground up an awful lot of people. And some of you here this morning may have gotten your fingers caught in the institutional machinery along the way somewhere. And some of you may not like the direction the church has put itself in recent years. But I want to tell you this morning, with all of its problem and with all of its issues and with all of its people, the church is still the family of God, and we really need to understand that. You show me this morning anything that can take the place of the church. Government can't do it. We've already seen that. Education cannot do it. We've already seen that. And anybody who thinks business can do that really hasn't been listening to the news these days. Of all the people, all the places that have tried to put themselves in the place of the church, every one of them has failed. God gave us the church, and the cross is here to tell us why you and I are here. So this is a call this morning for the church to understand that in these perilous, difficult days, God has given us a creative and very special mission. I want to ask you, where else can you be loved? Now, they'll be nice to you in the stores, particularly now on the backside of pandemic. If you go in to buy something, they're nice to you. They'll be nice to you in the neighborhood, as long as you keep your yard mowed. Try running afoul of the homeowners association. But the church is where we love you, where we accept you, where we care for you, and the church is the place where we pray for you. And no small group, no parachurch organization, no semi-church can ever, ever do that. I'm talking about cradle to the grave, red brick, white column kind of church. I'm talking about the church like you and I know it. And that's what Paul is talking about. and how people can be say they are Christians without being part of a church, I really don't understand. So Paul begins to pray for the church, and he prays for three things. He prays, first of all, in verse 17, that we might know God better. That's what we need to pray for, that the church would become a profoundly spiritual community. That this church would become a profoundly spiritual community. Now I know we have programs. Programs are necessary. I believe that we must have them. We have wonderful things that we do around here. We try to give the best worship we can. Mike and the worship team every week try to lead us in worship. We try to reach out in practical ways to people of the community. But more than all of that, we want to be a community of faith where we learn to love God and know God better. And I want you to know God better. And in every way that we can make sure that you know God better, I want you to know God better in your personal life. I want you to know God better in your prayer life. I want you to know God better in all the issues of life that you face. So that when we come here on Sunday morning, I want us to sense the presence of God. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God will be in every pew and walk down every aisle here. And I pray that our people will have an experience with God. Now, you don't have to have an experience with the preacher. And you don't have to have an experience with a Sunday school teacher or with music. But we must have an experience with God. And it may not be some kind of hot fire running through your body. It just may be a deep-seated thing there where you just know God is here. I don't understand it, but I know it. Now, Bible studies and preaching God's word and music, all those things help us to get to know God better. And you and I will know God better when we come here on Sunday morning focused. And it's not just something that we do because it is Sunday morning. We need to know God better. And my prayer is that I will always know Him better and that you will know God better in your prayer life, in your personal life, in all the things of living, knowing God better. Second thing Paul prays for is here, that we'll know where we're going. Look at verse 18. He talks about that. He says, I pray also the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Paul uses a word hope here. Now, many times in the Bible, that word for hope of glory, it means that maybe a hope for eternity. But as I wrestle with that, I think the Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to realize they were far more than just a local church. The Ephesian church was vitally connected to the Colossae church, and it was connected to the Corinthian church, and the Jerusalem church, and the Antioch church. It was connected to all of them. And you and I need to understand that we're not just some isolated congregation out here on Route 84 called Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene. That we're part of other Bible-believing churches around the world that are honoring Jesus Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that if you and I could look into heaven, we would see the host of heaven right here as part of our worship this morning. They're part of what we do, and Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand that. Now, we may be going through some rough times. There may be some rough sledding going on in our country right now and in our church during these days. And you may be going through some very difficult times in your life. I will not diminish that reality for a moment. But I think we need to understand this morning that we're not here alone. that God is with us and God will be part of that continuum. This chapter started with the fact that God called us before we were born and that God is going to be with us all the way into His very presence. You may be going through a rough patch in the road these days, but God is still here and God has not left this world. And if the church understands that, then the church can go wherever God wants us to go, and we can do whatever God has in mind for this church to do. Know where we are going. Then Paul prays for that we would know the power of God. Verses 19 and 20, we'd know the power of God. And when you read those two verses, 19 and 20, Paul lines up every Greek word in the Greek language of his day in order to express that word power. And he puts them all in there to be sure that we have a superlative. And he's saying here that there is no power greater than the power of God, the power that opened up the grave and brought Jesus Christ back from the dead. We serve a resurrected Christ, and the church needs to know that. And that same power is available to the church and to the people of the church and to those of us sitting in the pew this Sunday morning. That same power that rolled that stone away at the tomb is available to us. So of all the people in the world, we should not be downcast. For the Lord brings His power and gives His power to those who ask for that. So more and more of my prayer is centered in the fact that the church needs the presence of God and the church needs the power of God. And when that power is evident among us, then all the worrying elements and all the estranged persons will be united around Jesus Christ. Folks, God has called us before the foundation of the world, and He has a mission for us. And He did not retract that mission simply because you and I could be going through some bumps and turns in the road. God called us for a mission, and He gave us the power to be able to do whatever it is God wants us to do. So what I'm trying to say this morning is this. We're not alone. We're not alone. Jesus Christ is the head of all that we do. And we need to understand that Jesus Christ loves every one of us here this morning. And we need to understand that you and I are part of a long history of God's providence that leads from birth to eternity. And we need to understand that God will give us the power in order to do His work, in order to be the people of God. Now, you may hear this individually this morning, but I want you to hear that as part of the family of God, with the church. And as you and I prepare for the weeks ahead of us, as we've called a new pastor who will soon be coming in a matter of a few weeks, as God calls us to move forward as a church, my prayer every day when I pray for you is that God will help us to get in touch with the living Lord, that we open ourselves to Him and to His Word, and that we purpose in our heart that we will get to know God better, that we will know where we are going individually and as a church, and that we will experience both individually and as a church corporately, experience the power of God in this place to be able to do and be all that God has in mind for the church. For I believe God has great days in store. And I believe God has a plan and a purpose for Kellogg'sville Church of the Nazarene far beyond our wildest dreams. If you and I will get to know God better and know where we're going and experience the power of God in our lives. There are no boundaries to what God can do. That's why our prayer should be, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me and use me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Remember that old chorus? It's old, but I like it. Spirit, it's a prayer. It's a heartfelt prayer. It's something that we just don't let kind of roll off the end of our tongues, but it becomes a prayer and should be a prayer of the church in these days. That the Spirit of the living God would fall fresh on us individually and as a church. That He would melt us and mold us and fill us and then use us to be the people of God. Can you help me sing that? Remember how it goes? Help me sing that this morning. Would you stand? And let's try that this morning, okay? Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me. Fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Did you notice the progression there? It's first, melt me. Melt me, Lord. Only then can you begin to mold me. And when you melt me and then you begin to mold me, then you can fill me. And only then can you really use me. There's a melting and a molding process before the filling process, before the using process. That's why it should be our prayer. Melt me, mold me, fill me, Lord, then use me individually and as a church. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Father, may it be so. May it be so that you fill, that you melt us and mold us in these days and fill us anew and then use us in ways we've never dreamed. See all that God has in mind for this church and for us individually as people of the church. That as you melt us and mold us, as you fill us and use us, we'll get to know you better. Better in our prayer lives, better in our individual lives, better individually and better corporately as a body of believers. To know you better so that the very presence of God would permeate this place so that when people come in, they will just know there's something that is here. God is here because the people of the church know God better and the church knows God better and that you are alive and well in among your people. Now that we'll know where we're going. We'll sense the direction of your Spirit. We'll see the opportunities you're going to open up for us in the coming days. And as new leadership comes and cast a vision, that we'll see the places where we can touch lives for Jesus and make a difference. And then somehow, Lord, together to know the power of your presence, that never-failing presence of the living God. May it be true, not only in Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, but may it be true for Kelloggsville Church of the Nazarene, that you touch us anew, set us afire and send us out to be the people of God as you melt us and mold us and fill us and use us. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us is our prayer and our heart's desire in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pray that and mean that, and God will do it.